quanti? Ok, ecco. Okay, so the fact that Jesus didn't fulfill a lot of the Old Testament prophecies, it started creating angst in the minds of the Jews and the scholars. And what this, where that's resolved is that there are actually two comings of Christ, where there's been one, and that there's another still to come, where he will fulfill all of those. And a lot of them, they actually rejected Jesus as the Messiah because of that. And a great picture of this is found in Luke 4:16-21. It's up on the screen. We can read it together. So he, this is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So really what he's doing is he's in a humble fashion saying, "That is about me. I fulfill that." But what's quite interesting is he's quoting from Isaiah 61. And what he really does is he stops mid-sentence. As he's reading, he stops mid-sentence, closes the book, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. And if you can flip to the next slide. So where he stops mid-sentence, it should carry on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God." And he's quite clearly there laying out his two missions. And when you read the book of Revelation, that's largely what's going to happen. It's God pouring out his judgments on rebellious humanity. And it's just helpful to keep this in mind, that there's not a New Testament God and an Old Testament God, a grumpy Old Testament God and quite a happy, loving New Testament God. It's the same God. And by understanding him in his fullness, we get a better picture of him. And by understanding that he is the judge of the whole earth, that he is holy, it almost brings out the love and the grace even more. And it makes it stronger and more secure. So I've spoken a bit about the Old Testament and the New Testament and how Jesus is revealed. But in all that, there's actually a limit where Jesus comes and he is a much fuller representation of God. His full glory was veiled. And so although we see a lot more of God, we don't see God in his fullness. But there's more to come in the future, which is very exciting. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known." And in 1 John 3:2-3 it says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." So what he is saying is that one day in heaven, we will see God face to face. And you read in, for example, Psalm 139, where it speaks about how perfectly God knows us, that he knows absolutely everything about us. And it's saying that just as he knows us, that we'll be able to know him one day. And I think it's 2 Corinthians 5 speaks about our new bodies, our new heavenly bodies that we'll get one day. Because these bodies, we can't comprehend the fullness of God. We're just limited. And one day we'll be given these new bodies that will have the wherewithal to withstand the glory of God, where we can know him, where we can see him face to face. Then scriptures like Exodus 30, where it speaks about Moses speaking with God face to face, some commentary that I read said it wasn't actually real face to face. It's figurative expression to say that they had open and free communication. Because later in Exodus 33, God actually says to Moses, "You can't see my face and live." Let me just read it. You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And John, in 1 John 4:12, he says, no one has seen God at any time. So, here, as humans, we can't see God face to face. But what Paul and John here, they're speaking about real face to face, one day. And in that 1 John 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So it does give us such hope that one day we'll see him face to face. We won't be ashamed because our sins will be dealt with. And yeah, it's going to be awesome. Towards the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And in that, towards the end, it says, come, Lord Jesus, come. You can almost sense the anticipation of just wanting the Lord near. So, just wrapping up the section, it's important that we read our whole Bibles to see where Jesus has come, how he's been revealed, and what's ahead, what he's promised that things will be like, because it does give you hope and perseverance. I want to change tack a little bit. I want to speak a bit about the security of being rooted in the Word. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in John 8:44, the devil is described as the father of lies. So he loves to come and distort the words of Jesus and cast doubt. And he just really brings a slur on Jesus. And he's his enemy. And because he's pure light and the enemy is darkness, he wants to distort the word. And the best lies are really lies that contain a bit of truth. Because if you just have an outright lie, not many people are going to believe you. And sometimes we do see outright lies and people fall for them. But the devil is deceptive. And it even speaks about him in 2 Corinthians 11:14. It says, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So he pretends to be something that he's not. And where you see some of this deception is when Jesus is in the wilderness, the devil starts quoting scripture to Jesus. He starts quoting Psalm 91. And but each time, Jesus replies and he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he just puts the devil in his place by actually having the word in context. And the devil loves to twist scriptures and bring in other things that are not true. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So with the word of God being living and active, what he's really saying is it can get right into the deep and tricky parts. So excuse me a sec. So that when Satan does bring those lies and deceptions, that we'll be able to discern it. Because he really, not to give the devil glory, but he's a master at his trade. He's been around for a while. He probably knows the Bible better than we do. And he's great at putting in distortions and deceptions. But praise God, the Word of God is sharper. And it can actually, the Word of God, if we know it, it can get in there. And it can separate what's true and what's not. Jesus, Peter, and Paul, they actually warn us about deception. It comes through in the Word quite a bit. And I'm just going to whip through some scriptures about it. When the disciples, they're speaking with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and they say to him, tell us what it's going to be like at the end of the age. What are the signs of your coming? And so he gives them this whole long list. But before he even gets into it, he starts by saying, take heed that no one deceives you. And later, when he's going through all the signs at the end of the age, he says, many false prophets will rise up. And he says that they'll deceive many. And a lot of the New Testament writings, Paul's letters, it's actually addressing stuff, doctrine that's gone astray, people that have come in with deceptive teachings, and it's just straightening it out and just saying, stick to the word. That's what's needed. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And then later in 2 Timothy 4:4 it says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And in 2 Peter 2:1 he says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So we really need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, who it says that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So Paul and Silas had come to preach to the Bereans, and it actually says that they were more fair-minded or more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures to find out whether the things that Paul and Silas were saying to them were actually true. And what's amazing is they would have been looking at the Old Testament, and Paul and Silas would have been preaching to them about Jesus. And so they did search the scriptures. They found that it's true, and it says that a lot of them got saved. So we need to be doing a similar thing. I've almost started getting quite pedantic about it, that I don't just believe everything I hear, even if it does sound good, even if it comes from a person who I trust. We have to check it against the scriptures. Because one of the great strategies of Satan, and it's a clever one, is you try and distort what's good. So if there's a good Bible teacher who's got a good following, great thing is to distort it, because he's got credibility. So we really need to be testing everything we hear against the Word of God and not just taking it in. So knowing the Word of God, it helps us. It helps us stay safe. It helps us build on a firm foundation and to be aware of the heresies and the deception that comes. And we're given much warning about it. In 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, the historian Josephus says that there were 1.1 million Jews killed, and about 100,000 of them were taken captive. But what's amazing is that apparently not one Christian died at that time. And the reason is that in Luke 21, I'm paraphrasing now, Jesus said to them, when you see armies starting to encircle Jerusalem, those of you who are in the city, get out. And those of you who are in the country, don't come into the city. And the disciples remembered this. And the Roman armies did come, and they did surround Jerusalem. And there was a gap for them to get out. And the Christians took the gap, and they all fled. And the Jews stood in arrogant defiance. 1.1 million of them got killed, 100,000 taken into captive. And the Christians did well to take heed of the warning of Jesus. And he does warn us about deception as well, so it's something that we need to be aware of. I just want to speak a little bit about practical tips for reading the Word. The first is that we start with the premise that it's true and inerrant. If you don't understand the Word of God, it's not because it's wrong, it's because you don't understand it yet. We don't judge it, the Word of God judges us. So we can't be in a position where we sit above the Word of God and we say, I don't like that, I'm going to scrap that little bit. The Word of God, from the beginning to the end, is God's Word. And we read in Hebrews 4 about how it judges the thoughts and intentions. So we need to be receiving the Word as true, and it is inerrant. And I actually changed my preach last week. I was heading along a track and I wanted to speak about the difference. There's scientific facts and medical foreknowledge and all sorts, just proving how the Word of God is accurate and true. But I just felt not to share that. It's a whole field of study. It's massive. You can have a look. But the Word of God is true. It's God-breathed, and we need to let it judge us. We don't judge it. So if there are 1,000 scientists or archaeologists or psychologists or sociologists or any specialists, if all of them agree on something that is contrary to the Word of God must be true, and they must be wrong. Hebrews 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. If the whole world had to disagree, God would be true and everyone would be a liar. And these various fields of study, they've been shown up time and time again by the Word of God. That as science starts coming on, it starts catching up to the Word of God. It's fascinating stuff, but I won't get into it now. The second is that we need to start with prayer. That reading the Bible, it's not a mental exercise, it's a spiritual exercise as well. So while we do engage our brains, we need to have our spirits open, and we need to be asking the Holy Spirit to help us as we read the Word. Because Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He reminds us of what Jesus has said. He will tell you of things to come, and he'll be our counselor. So as we start reading the Word, start with prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and to guide you. The next thing is look for Jesus wherever you are reading. What is God saying? I heard something quite useful recently, and it was great, because where I'm at in my Bible reading plan is in the book of Leviticus. He said, don't just read the book of Leviticus, study it. And it's such great advice, because you read some of like Leviticus, and it is confusing. And but look for Jesus in that. What is God saying in that? And that really leads on to my next point, is get hold of a study Bible or some good commentaries. One that I've just found incredible is Blue Letter Bible. There's just so much there. It actually lets you, there's heaps of commentaries. It lets you, in any version, drill down to the original language. It pulls up the Strong's, and so you can go word by word and see exactly what it is. It's all free. Incredible resources there. And there's really a lot out there. Because I find I often need the commentaries, because let's be real, the Bible can be difficult to understand. And even Peter in 2 Peter 3, he says some of the stuff that Paul writes is difficult to understand. Let's be real, it is. But with the Holy Spirit helping us, and by reading some commentaries, it really helps to understand what God's saying and what's going on. I find that understanding the context really helps. Because a lot of the Bible is foreign to us, because we Western thinkers in this day and age, when a lot of it was written into a different context, and when you understand the context and what Jesus is actually saying, it really opens up the Word to you. And something else that we need to keep in mind is that the Bible is God-breathed, but it wasn't God-breathed in English. And so it's what we have is a translation. So those original translations and versions, they're perfect, but what we have is a translation. So sometimes there are discrepancies and things that are sorted out that come through in the translation. And lastly, just set aside time to read. I find personally I've got more resources than I could probably get through in my life. It's not a resources issue. It's more a time issue, where a long time people didn't have the Bible in English. We don't have that problem. On my phone, I've got access to free every single Bible version that there is. On the internet, there's more commentary than I think you could read in your whole life. But that's not so much the issue I find. I find it's more actually finding the time to read. So, yeah, just set aside regular time to read the Word. So, just in conclusion, I want to finish off in the book of John. We started there in John 1, and I'd like to finish in John 20, which is towards the end of the book of John. Trevor actually quoted from this during worship. John 20, 30-31, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have life in his name." And I think that's actually a great summary, not just of the book of John, but of the whole Bible. That those things are written that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we can have life in his name. So the Word of God is the divine expression to us, as we were speaking about earlier. But for us, we don't have the privilege that the disciples had. We don't get to physically hear Jesus and to touch him and to see him interact. they did, and they've recorded that for us. So it's important that by reading the Word and asking the Holy Spirit to help us, it's important that we do, because that's how we actually get the revelation of God and what He's like. Just in closing, there's two prayers that I have for all of us. The first comes from Psalm 119, verse 18. It says, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your word." And the second is from Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And that's really my prayer for all of us, that God would open our eyes, that we'd see wonderful things in His word, that He'd open our eyes to the scriptures, that it would be digestible to us, and that our lives would be built on that firm foundation, that we'd be changed by His word. So as we root ourselves in the word, we abide in Jesus, we build on a solid foundation, we stay safe, and we have fellowship with Him, and bear much fruit to His glory. Amen. Just got a video clip that I'm going to ask Pam to play. It's from a band that I enjoy, and it's about the word of God. And just let it minister to you as it plays. And even while it's praying, if you want to, if you can just cry out to God and say, "God, teach me your word. Show me the things that are in there." Because it's really about Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus and His ways and what He's like. So, yeah, can I encourage you to do that? And He'll answer that prayer. He does. I've just found that God's put such a love in my heart for His word. And, I'm really just loving, just drawing out what's in there, and it's life. Thanks, Pam.
Thank you, Steve. Spiritual food for spiritual thought. Thank you very much. As we close, I'd like to just read the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Thank you, Lord, for the service, and I just pray for your blessing to go with us and just for your protection to rest upon each one of us. Amen. Thank you. Shall we have some tea?